So we've been spending the summer talking about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, an actual follower of Christ. One of the things that has stuck with me, especially over the last 5 to 6 years, is this idea, this concept, Christ follower. You see a lot of people now kind of labeling themselves that way. When I was young, you know, you never would have heard Christ follower, even though the idea was to follow Christ. You would hear, no, I'm a disciple, or I'm a learner of Jesus, or something like that. But it's become kind of in vogue to take the identity on as Christ follower. And I think that's awesome. I think that's the identity that we really should have. Trouble is, I think a lot of people take on the identity or use the title, the label, don't really follow Jesus or have much of an idea what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's why over the summer we've taken the time to really try to lay out what does it mean actually to be a follower of Jesus. And it's really pretty simple. It just means that you follow Jesus. Now, there's a couple of ways to go about that. For a lot of folks, they see it as either reading or understanding the scriptures in as deep a way as they possibly can and then trying to apply those scriptures to their lives. And that's a great step. I think all of us should be involved in that process, right? Where we're learning about the Bible, we're coming to understand how it impacts our lives, and then we're trying to put those things into practice on a daily basis. The trouble is, we often go about trying to do that in our own strength. We just think, all right, I'm going to make for myself a new set of rules, a new set of standards, and then I'm going to get up every day and I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps and I'm going to live that life. And to a certain extent, we can have some level of success with that. But over time, what I've found in my own life is that it's really hard to keep that up. If every day I'm just trying in my own strength to just do what God wants to do, I find that sooner or later I fall short. And either one or two things happens. Either I'm meeting the standards that I've laid out for myself, and so I feel proud of myself for that, which often causes me to look down at other people and think, why aren't you guys like me? Or I'm failing, and so I begin to feel ashamed and broken and unworthy, and so I find myself sort of unable to meet the standard that's been laid before me. And I believe that that's why God has set this whole plan up in such a way that he front loads to us everything we need for life and godliness. When we believe in Jesus as our Savior, when we put our faith and trust in him, in that moment, God gives us everything we will ever need. He will never look down on us again. He will never judge us again. He will never condemn us again. But instead, what we enjoy is his love and his grace, his mercy, his presence in our life, his power in our life. And the bottom line of learning what it means to be a Christ follower is simply learning what it means to trust Jesus, to take the promises that he makes in the scripture, and instead of just trying to live up to them, to take those promises and to recognize that those are already mine, and I can receive them, enjoy them, rest in them, live in them, knowing that that Christ is there for me, and that his Holy Spirit will help me to take steps to become more and more like him. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't put forth any effort. I had the opportunity to look and listen to what Mike shared with you guys last week. And Mike shared with you a lot of very practical strategies for how to make some choices that will help you get your life on track in terms of walking with Jesus. Sometimes you'll hear the phrase spiritual discipline. Have you guys heard that phrase, spiritual discipline? Spiritual discipline is this idea that that things like study, like learning, like loving or serving, variety of different things that we can put ourselves in every day, prayer, and just spend time doing those things. And as we do those things, we put ourselves in a place where God's able to sort of work in our hearts and to do things in our lives. The disciplines themselves don't accomplish the work. They simply put us in a space where God is able to accomplish his work. It's like It's like we're showing up every day, and you've heard me say this a zillion times, but it's like we're showing up every day and saying, here I am, Lord, what are we doing today? You know, what is it you're trying to change in me? I love the prayer that that King David made, where he asked God to search him and to know his anxious thoughts, the things that worried him, the anxiety that he had in his heart. And then he asked God, he said, see if there be any hurtful way in me. Anything that's holding me back, that's harming me, that's limiting me, that's hurting other people. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and then lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way that instead of bringing forth hurt and pain and anxiety, brings forth peace and joy and love. Right? That's the essence of the kingdom of God, peace and joy and love in the Holy Spirit. Right? And this is what God wants for us. When you're spending all your time with your head down trying to do your best, it's really easy to miss out on the peace and joy and love part. Okay? And this is what God is really wanting for us, is this sort of, what's the best way I can put it? Sort of this, it's good. Okay, I know it's good. God's got me. And because God's got me, I can try hard, but I don't have to fear failure. I can give him all my effort and all my strength, and at the same time, I don't have to be worried about the outcome. That's what happens to us. And this is, I think, the way the enemy works in our hearts so many times, is that he gets us to start worrying about whether or not we're good enough, about whether or not we really are pulling it off. He brings up every little sin that you've ever done, and he flashes that thing in your face every day, just trying to make sure that you know that you're bad and that there's no possible way that you could ever be a servant of God. When the truth is, God has promised to make you exactly that. I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2 with me. And I want to focus on the verses at the very end of Ephesians chapter 2, but I'm going to read a bunch of stuff ahead of time because I want you to see the context that's involved before we get there, okay? So open your Bibles to Ephesians 2, watch on the screen, but stick with me here. We're going to start in verse 8. These are familiar verses. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Is that not awesome? Right? Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we all have our introduction into the faith, our introduction into relationship with God on the basis of faith, right? He gives us grace through what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus died for our sins. He raised because God accepted that sacrifice on our behalf. So our sins are forgiven. And when we believe that, we all of a sudden are connected to God in a way that we can never be separated and that will last for eternity. It's that simple. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not as a result of works, so that nobody can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. We've talked about this verse a zillion times. Do you believe it? Do you believe that God has a specific plan for your life to use you in a specific way that he can't or won't use anyone else? That's what this verse says. We're saved completely not of ourselves. And then God takes on us as a project and he shapes us and he molds us and he prepares us and he lays opportunities before us and he gives us the strength, the knowledge, the wisdom, the power, the grace to be able to carry out all the things that he wants for us to do. We are his body in this world. He's the head. We're the members. He directs us what to do, each one of us. I can't tell you what to do. I'm just a fellow member of the body. Right? I can't tell you what God has laid before you. You have to be spiritually connected to him, looking for those opportunities, praying and asking, and then by faith acting. Okay? But to me, there's nothing greater than this truth, that we are all called to be servants of God. And we're all adequate, more than adequate, to be servants of God because God dwells in us. Okay? So the next verse, he changes gears a little bit. Watch how this works. He says, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. He says, okay, guys, you who aren't Jews, and even more than that, weren't believing Jews, recognize that before you found Jesus, you were completely separated from God. You didn't have a chance. Okay? But go back up to verse 8, right? We were saved not on the basis of our works, but on the basis of what he did for us, right? We believe in Jesus. And when we believe in Jesus, everything changes. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We used to be completely separated from God. But when we believe in Jesus, we're connected to God forever. I love that expression or that description is a better word of when Jesus raises from the dead and the veil in the temple, the veil that was a big curtain that hung between the Holy of Holies, the place where God was supposed to dwell, and the rest of the world. And that big curtain demonstrated that there was a separation between God and the world, that there was no way to approach God without blood. And even then, you had to approach him scared to death. But when Jesus rose from the dead, God ripped that curtain in half from the top to bottom. It's like he reached down, he grabbed hold of it, and he ripped it in half. And that was to illustrate that the pathway into the presence of God was now wide open. All we have to do is believe in Jesus, and boom, our sins are forgiven. We're completely washed. We're completely clean. We've got all the holiness, all the righteousness that we need to be able to stand in the presence of God without fear. It's an awesome, awesome truth. We have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Okay, that dividing wall, the curtain. But he's going to describe the dividing wall a little different. He says, he abolished in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. Now, he's talking about Jews and Gentiles. Okay, he's talking about how God, through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, has brought Jew and Gentile together and made them one new man. When I think about this verse, I think that there are three kinds of people in the world. There's Jews, there's Gentiles, and there's Christians. There's people who belong to the family of God, and that's, in a sense, a whole new race. And from God's perspective, those are the only three races that exist. There's Jews, there's non-Jews, and there's Christians who are both non-Jews and Jews. Does that make sense? Okay, and the one, the Christian, the one who has put their faith in Jesus, is the one who has a relationship with God. But God has established peace by getting rid of the law. Jesus fulfilled it. He took care of it. The law no longer applies to us. And I know that's a hard thing to get your head around. Okay? But we never were able to take the law and to get what we needed out of it to have a relationship with God. It simply shows us we're broken because we can't keep it. It still shows us we're broken. But we understand now that there's no effectiveness in the law for salvation, for righteousness, for relationship with God. You can't get there that way. You can't get there by doing good. You can only get there by believing in Jesus. So he goes on to say that he did this so that he could reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to those who were far away and peace to those who were near. Again, to the Gentiles and to the Jews, peace. He's just reiterating this. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. Now, I want you to notice what he does here. He changes the rhetoric from God to Father. You see that? He's been talking about God. And often when people talk about God, The people who use, I got to think about how to say this exactly because I don't want to give you the wrong impression. But often when we use the word God, unbelievers use the word God all the time, right? To refer to whatever they think of as God. But when we use the word Father, what does that communicate? What's that? Okay, so it communicates a certain level of intimacy, right? That he is actually our spiritual father. But if we go beyond that, it also communicates this idea that together we are spiritual family, right? That part of what God is doing is that he's calling us into this relationship with him so that he can establish a family. You can go to Romans chapter 8 and you can see how we've been adopted as sons into that family, where God is our father and we are now heirs of the universe with Jesus Christ. It's an amazing thing that God has done. He has made us a family. And that's really what I want to focus on today. You know, there's all this discussion in the book of Ephesians about Gentiles and Jews, but we're all saved the same way. We all come through faith in Jesus. We're all brought into the family. Whether we thought we were close or we thought we were far, it doesn't really matter. We're brought into the family through the blood of Christ. But it's that family that's important. When you guys think about family, how does it impact you? I know some people have very close-knit families. Some people have families that are somewhat, you know, split apart. Some people have a lot of conflict. Some people, you know, have a lot of love. Some people have a lot of both. You know, it's our families can be vastly different, can't they? I have the privilege next Saturday we're going to have a wedding here for Jenna and Jason, who are sitting right there. And woohoo is right. Yeah, I'm getting a son-in-law out of that deal. And my family's getting bigger, right? And then November 17th, Haley's going to get married to Scott. They're not here. But another son-in-law, you know. So in 2 months, I'm getting two new people added to my family. Right? And so from my perspective, hey, my family's getting bigger. But it also means that their extended families are kind of connecting to our family. And I don't know all of them that well. You know, so you start thinking, oh, I wonder how this is going to be, how it's going to change the dynamic. What's Christmas going to be like? You know, you start thinking through these things, right? Because the family starts to grow. And there's a dynamic that exists there. Now, for Jenna and Jason and Scott and Haley, they're also establishing for the first time their own family. And so there's a part of that where they're going to be pulling away from us to establish their own nuclear family. And as they have kids and as those kids grow up and they have kids, you know, that process just goes on and on. And so we have family where it's close and it's tight, and that means there's problems and there's also good stuff. But then as time goes on, it sort of multiplies, doesn't it? In a sense, kind of like a cell does. It multiplies and it moves on and it separates. You know, I don't know, you know, I met most of my grandparents, a couple of great grandparents, but beyond that, I don't have really much connection, right? I remember my great grandma passed away, and we used to have parties for her birthday, and we would always have it at Sims Park in Bellflower, and sometimes there'd be, you know, 60, 70 people there. And it was the only time that I would see these folks would be at that time. And we were standing at her funeral, and those same 60 or 70 people were there. And my mom made the comment to me. She said, you know, we'll probably never see these people again. And I thought, yeah, that's probably true. Because she was the only thing connecting us to each other. You know, we had small relationship, but not a lot. We didn't see each other except at her birthday parties and at her funeral. It turned out not to be true. I don't know how I got on their list, but as people started dying in the family, I was the funeral guy. So I did get to kind of reconnect with them a little bit at various times, but it's interesting kind of how that happens. Family priest, I guess. But here's the point I'm trying to make, guys. We understand what family is, right? And if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you need a spiritual family. God has called us together. You can't be a disciple of Jesus, a Christ follower, by yourself. It simply is impossible. I know that Mike shared a point with you last week where he said that it's easier with an accountability partner. And I think he showed you a picture of this card here. This is a Life Transformation Group card. They're in the little twirly gig thing at the back there. And it's very self-explanatory, but you can pick one of these up. You can grab another person. You can start reading the scriptures with them. You can start praying with them, even confessing your sin to them. Find somebody that you trust. But my point being is that life is easier with an accountability partner, but I want to take it a step further than that. It's essential to have relationship with other believers. It's absolutely essential. I think about my own life and the way that that's worked out in my life. Some of you might remember a family called the Koreas. They used to be a part of our church years and years and years ago. And Don Korea and I started meeting together for breakfast. And we would get together at 5:30 in the morning at Norm's in Bellflower. I forget what day, Friday, I think it was Friday. And we would get together there for breakfast. And then he invited this guy named John Ely to get together with us as well. And we didn't have these cards back then, but we still kind of did the same thing. We'd read the Bible together. We'd pray together. We'd talk about our lives, our problems, get advice from each other, that kind of stuff. And the Koreas and the Elys have both moved on. But after Don moved, John Ely was an evangelist, and so he was always looking for new people. And so he asked Lee to start coming to breakfast with us. How long ago was that, Lee? Maybe 30 years ago. Okay, and we have breakfast every week for, you know, except when we're on vacation or something like that, for the last 30 years. And so I know him pretty well, and he knows me pretty well, right? Vacations. In our kind of life, we take a couple of vacations a year, and usually those vacations are with other folks in this spiritual family. We didn't really set out to plan it that way, but we became friends. We enjoyed each other. We started taking vacations together. When you go on vacation with people, you get to know them in ways that you wouldn't otherwise. Sometimes we do church retreats or different things like that. Green Oak Ranch is another place where, you know, we go with 200 people and spend a week together. And that week is fruitful in the sense of establishing relationship. But the point I'm trying to make is simply this, that you have to have a relationship. If you're just coming on Sunday morning and you're sitting here and you're watching, listening, singing, and then you go home and you don't connect with anybody, you're hurting yourself. You without those relationships, there will be things that you will be missing in your relationship with God. Just think about all the one another's that are in the Bible. How do you do the one another's if you don't have a one another to do it with? You know, it's that simple, right? You can't fulfill the commands of Scripture unless you have relationship. Now, I understand that sometimes your closer spiritual family might not attend church here. I understand that happens sometimes. And that's okay. You know, but my point is, you have to connect with believers about believer stuff. Okay? Not just, hey, you know, we're buddies and we go golfing every week or something like that, which is great. I'm not trying to discourage it. Okay? But beyond that, where you're actually sharing with each other about your spiritual life and imparting to each other spiritual gifts, truths, wisdom, comfort. That's how the life works. It's us together, living together, walking together. And the thing that amazes me about this passage is that where it goes from here is exactly to that space. I want you to read with me. So he says, through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So you get to the Father the same way I get to the Father, right? Through the Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus did. That's the way all of us access. I like to think about it like this, that if you think about what animates your own body, you have a spirit, right? You have a brain and all that kind of stuff, but your spirit is really what animates you. It's what makes you you. Right? It's the essential part of who you are. Well, when you think about the Holy Spirit is in all of us at the same time. all of us around the world at the same time. All of us from the time of Pentecost until now at the same time. Even those who have died and are now in the presence of Jesus, the Holy Spirit is still with them. And so the Holy Spirit animates the body of Christ, right? It's his role, his task to enliven us, but not just as individuals, but as a group, to accomplish the things that he has for us to do. We all have access in one spirit to the Father. He says, so then, this is verse 19, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Household, it's another word for family. It's a Greek word that is used a lot in the scriptures. It's for 25 cents, I'll tell you this, it's oikos. And basically what it means is your close-knit family, your fellow associates, that sort of thing. But in this particular context, he's talking about that being the family of God. Okay, that we are connected in a very special way. And that that God intends to use that connectedness to shape each one of us and to accomplish his mission in the world. He says, in whom, talking about Jesus, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, this is the only time that an inanimate object is used to describe the church of God, and it's this idea of a building. But whenever you see that building, he turns around and he talks about things like it's being built with living stones. That the emphasis here is that the temple was the place where God was supposed to live, right? It was the place where God dwelt on earth. Now, we know that God is everywhere and he couldn't just dwell in a temple, right? But he still established a place in Jerusalem, set up a temple. His glory filled that temple. And so the temple is the place where God lives. And he's saying that we are that temple, that God lives in us. And that together we are being built into this dwelling place for God. So that means a couple things. It means that God is in each of us. And if God is in each of us, it also means that God can speak to each of us through each of us. Does that make sense? This took me a long time to get my head around this. You know, that I think about the passage in Romans where he says that each of you, if you speak, speak as it were the very words of God. So when I stand up here and speak to you guys, I pray every time, Lord, I want to share your words with the congregation. Now, I don't know if that always happens or not, but I will tell you this. I step up here in faith whenever I do it, thinking I'm going to speak the words of God. But I've also found that when I'm sitting across the table from somebody and having lunch or dinner or something like that, and we're just talking about stuff, I have to be cognizant of the idea that God wants to use me to speak to them and that God wants to use them to speak to me. Lori will tell you, maybe she won't tell you, but I, because she loves me. But I'll tell you because I don't love me as much. She's wondering, what am I going to say now? So here's the deal. Sometimes Lori shares with me the words of God that I don't want to hear. Okay. And she will tell you that I'm stubborn because I am really stubborn. I have a tendency to think to myself that I know. Okay, don't tell me I know. And that's usually my default position. And so I start there. And Lori will share things with me and I won't want to hear them. And so usually when I don't want to hear them, I get a little angry and I get a little off-putting and I shut my ears off. But it's already in there. And so it'll eat at me, you know, until the Holy Spirit finally says to me, Phil, come on, you know, wake up and acknowledge the truth here. What she said was absolutely right. And it doesn't just happen with her. It happens with other people. And I've seen it happen with me in the lives of others. Okay, the point I'm trying to make here is that if you don't have a relationship with other believers where you're talking about spiritual things, you're not opening yourself up for God to speak to you through his body. It's like you're cutting off one of the most valuable and vital avenues that God uses to shape your life. We need a community, a family, a spiritual family. You can get it a lot of ways. You know, you can join a grace group. We'll be making a new push here in the next couple of weeks for grace groups, and there'll be one on most nights of the week. And you could look for one of those and jump in, and it would be a group of people who gather, you know, either weekly or every other week or something like that, where they study the Bible and they pray with each other and that sort of a thing. You can get yourself a life transformation group card from the back. Find somebody at work, find somebody at school, find somebody in this church, find somebody on the street. I don't really care. But find somebody to read the Bible with and to pray with and that sort of thing. After church on Sunday, everyone's always standing around talking and hanging out. Instead of making a beeline for the back door, walk over to somebody and see if they want to go to lunch. It's an easy start, right? Just make a friend. You got to start someplace. If you choose not to make relationships with believers, you're going to miss out. It's going to be a lot harder for you to follow Jesus because you're not going to be getting all of the input that he's made available to you. In him, we are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. God lives here, not in this room, in us. And as a community, as a family, God is living here in us together. It's hard as Americans to get a hold of that sometimes. You know, we're always thinking it's about me. But so much of the scripture is about us. And you can't be a disciple. You can't be a Christ follower without us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your love and your grace and the way, Lord, that you have called us into your family. To be a part of the family of God is the highest privilege that there is. And we have that, Lord, only because of your love. So, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would continue to work in each of our hearts, that you would give us opportunity to connect with each other in deeper and more intimate ways, and, Lord, that you would use us in this world to accomplish your ends for your sake. Amen.